Well, we've got a good crowd tonight, and we certainly appreciate your coming to be with us. We're looking in the Bible, and we're studying about holiness, and we're looking at 1 Peter. If you ever noticed in 1 and 2 Peter, 16 times in those two little books, the term holy is used. And when you begin to look at the Bible, you see a lot of things that the Bible recognizes, the connection between the way we live and who God is, and that's what holiness is. God is our standard. He is holy. And the reason we should live up to His standard is because He is holy. That's the reason why we ought to do it. The Hebrew writer would say in the 12th chapter, verse 14, that we are to follow or pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see God. And you see a lot of statements like that in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. In verse 7 there, the Bible says, we were not called unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And when you study the context of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, you see the writer's talking there about our physical purity as we live moral lives, because that's the will of God. Why should people not commit fornication, not commit adultery? Because God is holy, and He's called us to be holy. And you might think for a moment, just turn with me for just a moment or two, to Leviticus, the 19th chapter, where Peter, of course, has already referred to in our study in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verses 15 and 16. But in Leviticus, the 19th chapter, in verse 1, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation, the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God. I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother, and every man shall keep my Sabbath, for I am the Lord. And you just read throughout this context where you drop down, for example, and look in verse 10, he says, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord. And just throughout this context, you see over and over the idea of being raised that we should do something. We should do it because He is the Lord and because the Lord is holy. Now let's turn to 1 Peter and begin looking in the 2nd chapter. If you know your Bible very well, you know I did you a great injustice last night by stopping at the end of the 1st chapter. The men who put the chapter divisions in the Bible sometime made them in places where the thought didn't finish. And so we notice in the 2nd chapter of 1 Peter tonight, and in verse 1, Peter says, wherefore? Anytime you find the word wherefore, that means go back and look at what you've just studied so you can understand the value of what you're going to look at here. Now, Peter has just told us what it is to be a Christian. He's told us what we have done and what God has done to redeem us from our sin. We've purified our souls in obeying the truth on the unfeigned love of the brethren. So Peter begins to describe all these things that have happened to us, all these things that we should be. And since God has done all this for us, and since He's brought us to where we are and done so many wonderful things for us, wherefore, what should we do now? Chapter 2 says in verse 1, wherefore, lay aside or put away all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Now think about the fact of the matter that again, since God is holy, He wants us to be holy. One thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get rid of these things that work against us loving each other. And when we have guile and when we have decoys, you know, the idea of deceit and things like that in these terms. I remember years ago on the television, a man was caught out in the field hunting deer, and the game warden had put out a decoy out in the field, and this old boy shot this decoy with a deer, the deer with an arrow, and the deer didn't fall, and he couldn't figure it out, so he shot 2-3 more times trying to figure out why this deer wouldn't fall down. He looked over and saw the game warden laughing, you know. Well, you know, there are people who put up decoys for us. They try to deceive us. And they're hypocritical, and they're worried about what people see rather than what God knows about them. And people are envious. That is, they're not covetous in that they want what you have. They're just resentful that you have something. And these things, good people, work against us, and especially that true about speaking evil. To speak, to be a backbiter, to be a gossip. One of the things that will destroy a church is for people to get together and talk about somebody else behind their back and talk down about them. Somebody has said, when the gossiper meets the gossipy, that's the person who loves to hear it, that's when the slobber meets the bib. They run together good. And there are people who just love to hear gossip, and there are people who love to tell it, and we need to know if we're going to be God's people and be redeemed, people who have purified our soul, and if we're going to be holy good people, we have got to put those things away. And when somebody starts gossiping, and I learned this years ago, somebody will call me and start talking about some other brother or some other sister, I will say, wait just a minute, let me get my notepad and my pencil. And they said, why? I said, I'm going to write down everything you've got to say, and when I hang up, I'm going to call this person and tell them what you said. They said, oh, well, I'm busy, I'll let you go. Well, they hang up, you see. Well, we can't let people do that, and we can't do it ourselves. We've got to see those things have got to be put away, put aside, and cast off if we're going to be God's people. And if we're going to work as a community, we can't have that. We just can't have it. You know, you might remember years ago when I talked to some men during the service back during the World War II, and how they talked about this phrase when they would go into a bank somewhere and get off the ship and get among the land of the people. There was a sign over the deck when they got off the ship. It said, loose lips sink ships. And that meant don't go out and tell everything and tell things that will expose and endanger what we're doing to the enemy. We need to be more careful, good people, how we act and what we say and what we do among each other. But now notice what he says beyond that. He says, as newborn babes, so when you put that aside, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When our first child was born, my wife and I made a deal that one would be the fetcher and one would be the feeder. And since I wasn't equipped to do the feeding, I had to be the fetcher. And so I would go get the baby, and I would go in the room and the baby was crying, and I would check and see if he needed a diaper, or check and see if he was tangled up in his blankets or whatever it was. And if I'd done everything I could do and the baby kept crying, I knew it was time for mama, you see. And I don't care what else I did, that baby would not hush until the baby got to mama. The baby desired that. I went out with Gary today, and I was mentioning to him after we ate lunch that I am a weakling to ice cream. I love sugar and ice cream. And I said, let's get us a bowl of ice cream. He said, okay, I'm weak to that too. And so we went and got that ice cream, and we sat down at the table, and I ate about half of my dish. And I looked over at Gary, and he had finished his off. I thought, boy, he really does love his ice cream. Well, here's the word for longing for something. Here's the word desiring something. You want this. You long it. There's a longing for it. We need good people to have a great longing for the Bible. We read a lot about the Bible, I'm afraid. And sometimes we read a lot of other things, but we need to be people who long to read the Bible. Get your Bible down and read it. Look at it. Memorize it. Think about it. Let the Bible get inside of your mind, because the only way you're ever going to grow up is you're going to have to grow up by drinking the milk. Some of us are going to live on pablum our whole life. We'll never get to eat in Porterhouse, because we always stay in the baby stage. We don't study our Bible. We don't spend the time looking and meditating and running the things over and over in our mind, looking at them time and time again, so they become a part of us so much so that we can write them in our heart and write them in our mind, so wherever we go. You know, Peter said that we're to implant these things into our heart. That word implanted is the idea of when a person goes to the doctor and gets an implant. One time a lady had a problem with her heart. She went to the doctor and went to the hospital, and this brother went to see her and found out that she was in trouble, and they were going to have to work on her. And so he listened to her, and she said, yeah, they're going to have to put a pacemaker in me, you know. My heart is fluttering, so they're going to put a pacemaker inside of me. Well, this old brother went to church, and he knew this lady had caused a lot of trouble in the church, and he misunderstood her. He got up, made the announcement, said, Sister so-and-so's in the hospital, and they found out what's wrong with her. They're going to put a pacemaker inside of her. Well, I'm going to tell you, we need to see that we ought not to be people that are causing trouble among the people of God, but rather people who meditate and study and ruminate our mind on the Word of God. Chew the cud. That's what the word meditate means. Keep running it over and over in your mind. And notice, if you do that, the Bible says, you'll grow. And when you do, verse 3 says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what you learn in the Bible when you read the Bible? Many people, they don't like God, they don't believe in God, but they don't like and don't believe a God who never existed. The only way you're ever going to know God and know that God is good and that God cares about you and God wants to help you is to read your Bible. I've told people when I was, before I became a Christian, I had four addictions. I was addicted to drugs, alcohol, tobacco, and pornography. And I decided, when I finally decided to change my life and repent and start doing right, that I was going to put a Bible in my pocket up here, and every time I wanted a cigarette, I'd just pull my Bible out and memorize a verse in the Bible. Well, the first day I went to work after I'd been baptized, I had 16 verses to go home that night, stayed up late trying to memorize those verses. I was thinking I'll work on cigarettes first, and later on I'll work on pornography, and I'll work on drugs, and I'll work on tobacco products, pornography, other things. I'll work on this one thing first. And I didn't realize, but by memorizing and reading my Bible over and over, my mind was not only getting off cigarettes, it was getting off pornography, getting off drugs, getting off alcohol. The Bible had the power, you see, to engulf my mind and change my way of thinking and change my life. Peter says we've got to get back to that. And we've got to see that when we do that, we'll see the Lord is good. He's gracious. He wants to help us. But now notice what he says in verse 4. He says, to whom coming, or as to coming to the Lord, as unto a living stone, disallowed or rejected, indeed, of men, but chosen of God and precious. Now notice here, he's talking about people coming to Jesus. He said, let me tell you something about Jesus. When you come to Jesus, you're going to find out that Jesus, when you look at people in the world, they reject Jesus. He's disallowed. He's not accepted by people in the world. But let me tell you what God says about Jesus. God says that he is precious and he is elect. He's the one that God has chosen. He's God's chosen and God's precious. But now notice what's said in the next verse. He says, ye also. Now we're writing to Christians here. Ye also are lively stones, are built for a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by or through Jesus Christ. Now notice, he said, now let me tell you something about this process of us being God's people and how God looks at us. He said, Jesus is like a living stone, and he's a stone that other people reject. He's the cornerstone. He's the stone that everything else. This past week, I'm helping my son build a grocery store in the town where he lives. And we were putting the post in the ground to get that started. And we put this first post in. And he said, we've got to make sure we get this post straight. We've got to make sure everything about it lines up, because all the rest of it is going to be affected by how this post stands. So we kept having to check that post every time we did something. Well, here's a picture of Jesus being the cornerstone, being the chief stone. And you know, it wouldn't have been something if we had said, well, we're going to build a store, but we're not going to set the first pole. We'll just throw it out and we'll just start going down here if we want to, and then we'll see how it works. Why, nothing would have worked. You see, people reject Jesus, and then they try to build their life, and nothing fits and nothing works. But we are living stones like he is. And notice what he says about that again, about us. As living stones, we are built up for a spiritual house or a spiritual family. And we're a holy priesthood. Now think about that. God wants us as priests to worship him and to serve him. But good people, we have got to be holy to do that. And if we're going to fit together as a family and be built up together as a spiritual building, we've all got to be like God. We've got to make up our mind. We're not going to fit together if we don't determine to be what God wants us to be. If one person's going to act ugly and be mean-spirited, somebody else is going to try to do what's right, they will never fit together. So Peter's showing us what we are like Jesus, and that he was a living stone, and we are living stones built up together, and we are a holy priesthood. Now I'm going to tell you something about priest of God. If you're not going to be holy, then get out and don't bother the people of God, and don't bother the Lord. I read in a... stumbled onto a Wall Street Journal. I've never bought one and never read one. Saw one in the airport. And there was an article in there about a man who was in, I think, New York City, riding on a subway, talking on a cell phone. And he was in the restroom area, and the subway rocked, and he dropped his cell phone in the commode. Well, it was an expensive cell phone. So he reached in the commode quick to try to get it and stuck his hand down in there to get it out and got his arm stuck in the commode. Well, he starts hollering for the conductor to come, hollering and shouting. So somebody came and said, "What happened?" I said, "I got my arm stuck in the commode." And so you know what they had to do? They had to stop that subway. They had to stop the subways up ahead and the subways behind. They had to stop the trains coming the other way. It cost New York City $1.5 million for that man to stick his hand in the commode to get his phone. And they had to cut the commode out to get his arm out of there. Listen to me. Don't stick your hand in the world's commode. You might say, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody." Yes, you are. If you're not living holy as a priest, you're killing us. You're destroying us. You're hurting the Lord. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting other people. If we're going to be God's people, let's be God's people. If we're going to be His priesthood, let's be a holy priesthood. Let's be the family of God. Let's be the house of God. Let's be the temple that's spiritual and not carnal, don't you see? And so Peter says we're like the Lord in that sense, and that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, verse 6 says, "Also as contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or disappointed or be ashamed." Now notice what he's telling us here. Here's this stone that God laid, this precious stone, this chief stone, and notice again it's described as being elect and precious. You remember what we just saw about Jesus a moment ago in verse 4? Here now again, the stone is laid, and it's elect and precious. And notice, it's elect and precious to them that believe on Him, and they are not going to be disappointed. Let me tell you something about your life. You can find out as you go on and live, and finally one day when life is over, when the end of the road comes, you're going to find out everything Jesus said is exactly the way it is. That's what you're going to find out. Justice is going to prevail, and right is going to win, and truth is going to prevail. And so let me tell you, you believe on Jesus. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. That means without Him, you don't know the truth. You don't know what truth is. He is the truth. Until you follow Him, you don't know what it is. Not only is He the truth, but He's the way. That means you're lost without Him. And not only is He the way, but He is the life, my friend. You are dead without Jesus. And so these verses are helping us see, as the holy priesthood of God, we should be the kind of people who offer up these sacrifices to God, and we believe in Jesus because He is precious. He is elect of God. And verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe He is precious, He is precious, but unto them that disobey, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner." Here's a picture of people who see Jesus, and they see His value as being precious, but other people say, "Well, I don't get anything out of that. I don't know why people I don't know why people read the Bible." Well, I'll tell you why. It's because you don't realize the value of who Jesus is. And so the writer here is helping us see that the people that are going to live a life that they're not going to be ashamed of when they get on, they're not going to be disappointed, they're not going to be dismayed, they are people that see Jesus the way God sees Him. He's God's elect and God's precious. And He's God's cornerstone, you see. Those cornerstones, and if you've ever been to other parts of the world, you know they still do this. They'll chop and cut out a stone, and they'll use that one stone, and they'll make every other stone the exact same shape as that stone. So when they build the building, all the stones fit together properly, you see. Well, here's the measuring stone. Now, can you imagine builders coming along, and they've got these stones, and this one cornerstone is to be used as a standard, and they throw the standard out of the way and start using any kind of stone they want? Can you imagine what kind of mess they'll have when they get on? That's what people do. They fail to see. Don't look at other people. Don't measure yourself by what they do. Don't go by what your preacher thinks or what somebody else thinks. Go by what your Bible says. Now, if your preacher's telling you that, go by it. But if he's telling you something else, don't go by that. Go by what Jesus said. And so the writer says to us in verse 8, "The stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto they were appointed." Now think about the fact that here's a picture of a stepping stone that will help you step up and go to glory. Jesus is a stepping stone to glory, or He can be, good people, a stumbling block to hell. You can trip over Him and fall into the abyss of eternal damnation if you don't watch your step. So you need to think about who Jesus is. Listen to what He said. Think about the way you're living. Look at the world around. Look at people who live without the Lord. Look at the mess they make. Every Sunday evening, I go into a prison in Madison, preach to about 112 women. And it just amazes me how many of them come to me and say, I wish I'd heard these things years ago. I said, guess what? I wish I had too. I said, I wasted a lot of my life doing what was wrong. But I'm glad to know now I can see what the Bible says. So if we can see the value of valuing Jesus for who He is and see where God has placed Him to be, not a stumbling block, but a stepping stone, a rock of offense to people who are offended by Him because they disobey the Word, you see. Now look at verse 9. He says, ye are a chosen generation or a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now we were holy as priests a moment ago. Now we're a kingly priesthood. And then he says, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. So now we find ourselves being a holy nation. Here's a group of people that are a holy race in the world. So you see, God wants us of all things. He wants us to live a life different from what other people live. You know what most people do? They look around and see what other people do. You know, I've told the story many times. I read about years ago a fellow had some sheep in a fold. And the Bible describes us as sheep. We're a lot like sheep in many ways. But he said all these sheep were in a fold and something spooked one of them. And the biggest sheep in there ran toward this gate. He had a stick up over the gate. And this sheep jumped. And when he jumped out, he hit that stick and knocked it down. He said every sheep that came out of there jumped at the same place where the stick used to be. Because the first sheep jumped, they all jumped. Well, you see what we do? We get caught up in looking around us and seeing what's going on. And that's what we do. That's not being holy. I heard about another fellow talking about that, about his sheep and some of the struggle he had trying to get them to do what was right. And a little boy, his dad went to school, the boy went to school, and the teacher was asking some questions about math. And she said, Johnny, if you got 99 or 100 sheep in a fold and one of them jumps out, how many you got left? And little Johnny said, zero. She said, no, honey, you don't know your math. He said, I might not, but you don't know sheep. Well, you see how people are? You see, we do, you know, we let other people, rather than say, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? Put the brakes on a minute. Let's see what the cornerstone has said. Let's see what the Son of God has told the world that they must do. So verse 10 tells us, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. I guess you notice we're quoting Old Testament passages here. Up in verse 6, we find a statement from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Down there in verse 7, we find a statement in the 118th Psalm. The 118th Psalm, good people, is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. Think about what that says about the value of that 18th Psalm, 118th Psalm. But here this Psalm is used to describe who Jesus was and what He would do. And then in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, verse 14, down in verse 8. So over and over, now we're looking at Hosea, the Old Testament. Pictures of where God said, here were people, they were not my people. But because they changed their mind, they repented what they were doing and decided to live different, God said, I took them to be my people. That's what I'm glad about in my life. I knew when I was younger, by the way I was living, I was going to do one of two things. I was either going to die or I was going to go to prison. I knew that was the only two roads that could be for me in the life I was living. And I'm glad that somebody made me start thinking and turned me off that road and got me going in a different direction. I spent 28 years in the dark. Here's a picture of people being called out of darkness into the marvelous light. It's an amazing thing. When you come out of the world of darkness and open your eyes and say, I'm going to start doing what the Bible says. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start trusting Jesus to tell me how to live. Verse 11 says this. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims or as exiles and foreigners, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Now notice, we started this chapter saying we're babes. Then we come along now, we're strangers and we're exiles. We're foreigners. We're not in our homeland here. I mentioned last night about every year I go out of the country, and when I come back, I'm always glad. I go off somewhere and I don't mind going anywhere and staying for a period of time. But I'm always glad to know I'm going to get to come back home because I don't know the language over there. Sometimes I don't know how to count the money. I don't know how to get around and do things. I don't know what the laws are, the rules there. I'm always glad to come back home. Let me tell you, people, we're not home yet. And just remember, we're not home. We're going home to heaven. And we've got to live every day like we're people of the light. We're children of the day. We're the children of the Lord's day. This is His day. Live every day like it was the last day you were ever going to live. And you'll have a great life if you live that way. People being called out of the dark and coming to the light. And people who understand in the process of that, while you're pilgrims and strangers, you know that you are in a war. I was in the military. And I can remember several things that I learned. When I was in basic training, I decided I was going to get married at the end of basic training. And I thought that I could get some time off to get married. So my fiancée planned the wedding. Well, I went in and told the first sergeant. I said, when graduation's over, I'm going to get married on that Friday. He said, no, you're not. You're going to Oklahoma on Friday morning. I said, I can't. My fiancée's got a wedding planned. He said, who told you could get married? He said, you're a soldier. You're in the army. There's a war going on. He said, you do what we tell you. And I was out one time, went to Europe and fell off the end of a... we got snowed in Grafenwehr, a place up in the woods up there, and the food got scarce, and I was walking off the chow wagon and go down the side, and I slipped and dumped all my food down in the mud and the snow where people were walking. And I looked up to the mess sergeant. He said, son, are you hungry? I said, yes, sir. He said, get down and eat it because there's no seconds. That's what I did. As a soldier in a war, I knew there are hardships, there are difficulties. Well, you know, when you're in a war, you can't do what you want. Some of us think we're going to do what we want to do. No. We're in a war here. And we're fighting against these passions and these lusts and these problems in the world. That's where we are today. And then Peter would tell us this in verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles or among the nations, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In Luke 19 and verse 44... the day of visitation is the day that you are accountable to God. Think about living right so you can convert somebody else. You can help somebody else see what's right. You live right so people can see. You live holy so people can see what God expects of people to be. Too many Christians are hurting the cause because we will not live up to what God's called us to live up to. He goes on to say this in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Think about how in our country so often we see so many rebel rousers. I grew up in the 60s, and I used to be a hippie. And I can remember coming to my senses about that, but seeing how rebel rousers just create so much trouble. And the Bible says here, when you live in a country where there's a governor, a king, or somebody like that, realize that God has sent that man for the rule, you see. And submit yourself to those rules and live under those rules. Verse 15 says, for so it is the will of God, that by well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. And so here we are, good people, living in Christ with the freedom to live and to serve God. Don't use your freedom and your liberties in Christ to do something, to cover up and do something that's wrong and act like the world lives. Use your freedom in a good way. Remember, you're a servant of God, and sacrifice whatever must be sacrificed so that God will be glorified. He says in verse 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with fear, not only of the good and gentle, but also of the forward. So, you know, are you a slave somewhere? Maybe you're on a job somewhere and you're being mistreated, and you know that. What should you do? Should you fight and resist and throw a fit all the time? No. You do what God says. You live right. You be the kind of person God wants you to be. That's the way you change people. That's the way you help people see what they should be. And so here's a picture of people who were slaves. And sometimes they had a good master, sometimes they didn't. You do what is good for the kingdom of God and for what is right for God. Verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us,
leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. Now think about this. When you're doing what's right, and somebody starts treating you wrong and mistreating you, and you still do what is right, you know what you're doing? You are stepping in the steps of Jesus. There's no time in your life when you'll be more like Jesus than when somebody's mistreating you, somebody's doing you wrong, and you just keep living right. That's what the Lord Jesus did. And notice He uses that example to go on and explain, who did no guile, neither was there guile, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges rightly. Let me tell you, good people, you can put your stock in one thing. Righteousness will prevail. Justice will win. It may not win today, but let me tell you, justice will prevail, and God is going to make all things right. So don't you worry. Let me tell you. You might think, well, I'll have to get involved and make this right myself. You can't do near the job that God can do. When somebody mistreats you, somebody does wrong to you, somebody gossips about you or talks bad about you, does something like that, you let God take care of that. God can do a much better job. And so the writer helps us see here how Jesus did, how He was treated, what He did. He committed Himself to God. And so that's what we should do. And so verse 24 says, who in His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. Here's a picture from Isaiah 53. The prophecy about Jesus going to the cross and Jesus taking the beating and the blows and being mistreated in every way, scourged and taken to the cross, the thorns driven down on His head, spikes with hands and feet with a Roman cold steel, killing Him on that cross. Why? So that we could be healed. Can we not see how much God loves us? Can we not see how much God, to what degree God has gone to try to get us to open our eyes and turn our mind on and think about what we're doing? Jesus did all that so we could be healed. And then He says in verse 25, for ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Here's a picture of people just like you and me, you see, who've gotten out here in the world and made a mess out of it, got out in the dark and made a mess. We've gone our own way. But now we've decided we're going to turn and come to the Lord, you see. And if you're here tonight, my friend, and your life's in a mess and you know it, and you know that you don't know which way to go, let me tell you, the Lord can help you. I'm standing here today as a standing example of somebody whose life was coming near to its end because of all the things that have become the master of my life in the world. And I stand here today truly free because I've determined to follow what the Lord said. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, can you understand what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost? When he preached the gospel message and it pierced their hearts and they heard it, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now that's what I call the sinner's prayer. Peter responded and said, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children and all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he exhort and testify, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they who gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added on to them about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine what the wonder that must have been like? Well, if you're here tonight, my friend, the Lord wants you to come. Oh, repent of your sins and to be baptized so your sins can be washed away, so that heaven can one day be your home. If you're here and need to respond, why don't you come as we sing the song to encourage you.